A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
The angel Gabriel was sent from God to a town of Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming to Mary, the angel said, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." But Mary was greatly troubled at what was said, and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of David his father, and he will rule over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom there will be no end." But Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I have no relations with a man?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month of her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible for God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Dear brothers and sisters, I greet you in the words of our Holy Father, St. Francis. May the Lord give you his peace. Tonight we are celebrating a votive mass in honor of Our Lady. It is so for a couple of reasons. One, as one who gives many retreats, I always feel that I want to honor our Blessed Mother, who so much loves us, looks after us, and so much brings us to her Son. Also because our little community, when we began in 1987, we were consecrated to Our Lady, because 1987, you may recall, was a Marian year. We were consecrated to Our Lady under the title of Our Lady of Guadalupe. This image has been with us throughout this parish mission. But I also want to focus tonight on a particular title of Our Lady, which is I have a particular fondness of because of my relationship with the Missionaries of Charity and Mother Teresa. They have a particular aspiration that they say almost all the time. Anytime you're with them, this is the aspiration to Our Lady. And it is simply this: Immaculate Heart of Mary, cause of our joy, pray for us. Perhaps we can pray that together. Immaculate Heart of Mary, cause of our joy, pray for us. And so tonight's Mass is actually the votive Mass of Our Lady under the title Immaculate Heart of Mary, cause of our joy. Now, I'll be honest with you, when I was thinking about this early on, when I first had my encounters with the Missionaries of Charity, I thought to myself, yes, it is a tremendous privilege that our Blessed Mother has an Immaculate Heart, but why is her Immaculate Heart cause for my joy? I'm sure she's happy about it, but I'm not so sure why I need to be happy about it. I want to be happy about it, but I'm not so sure that I understand the relationship. And so I began to ponder, pray, and consider this particular aspiration. And it dawned upon me, our Blessed Mother, she was immaculately conceived. Her heart, by a singular grace of God, was preserved from all sin. But you know, she was not the first to be immaculately created. There were others. Do you know that? There were others who were immaculately created. Do you know who they were? Adam and Eve. Okay. Yeah, you're trying to figure it out. Now, oh, Joachim and Anne? No, that wasn't it. Adam and Eve. I specifically said immaculately created because, well, we know how God works. Yes. There were others who were created initially pure of heart. But the singular privilege, the blessing of Our Lady, is that she not only was immaculately conceived, but she preserved that immaculate heart to the end. That she was raised, assumed into heaven, pure, free from all sin. And I share that with us because though we understand that she has a particular grace, preserved from all sin by our Lord, it nonetheless was a gift, a charism, a grace that she needed to receive and to make use of. She had to accept it. Part of what I want to express in all of that, dear brothers and sisters, is that in order for it to be truly a free gift, there has to be the possibility that she could have, like Adam and Eve, passed it over and not said yes, not continue to allow her heart, but she does. And for that reason, in a particular way, our Blessed Mother is an example to us, a source of joy for us, a means of grace for us, that you and I can come to experience through her intercession God's grace and provision. Now, I chose for this evening's liturgy this passage from Luke's Gospel of the Annunciation, very familiar to us. But I wanted to share it with us because I think that, quite honestly, well, as good church-going Catholics, it's probably a little bit too familiar. And what I mean by that is this. We hear this story, right? Oh, yes, Mary is praying. The angel shows up. Hail Mary, full of grace. The Lord is with you. Oh, yes. You know, and we can think that she is just simply, oh, let it be done to me according to your will. And we have nice cars and beautiful paintings and all sorts of scenes that seem so kind of simple and beautiful and natural. And I think sometimes we overlook the challenge and the reality of how it was that Our Lady kept her heart pure. Let's review this story together. The angel Gabriel sent from God to this town of Galilee, called Nazareth, to a woman, a virgin, betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David. And the angel says to her, Hail, favored one, or Hail Mary, full of grace, which, by the way, is part of how we have the scriptural basis of the Immaculate Conception. If she is full of grace, then there is no place for sin. And so this is the foundation for the Catholic understanding of the Immaculate Conception of Our Lady. She says, he says to her, The Lord is with you. Do not miss the next line. Mary was greatly troubled at what was said and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. And this is not the first time that Gabriel has shown up to tell someone that they're going to have a child. If you read Luke's Gospel, just a chapter prior, he shows up to her cousin's husband, Zechariah, in the temple. And he, too, is told that he is going to have, miraculously, a child born of them. And he, too, is somewhat troubled by what he says. Unfortunately for him, he had a somewhat different troubling and kind of thought, I'm a little too old. I don't think this is going to be. And he is struck mute because he did not believe what it was that the Lord had said to him through the angel. If you ever want to do an interesting study of the two Annunciations, the Annunciation of John the Baptist and the Annunciation of Our Lord, it's a fascinating study because you can see many parallels. Whereas Zechariah, probably like one of us, would probably say, whereas Our Lady is, be it done to me according to your will. But the angel goes on and says, Mary, do not be afraid. Have you ever thought of our Blessed Mother being afraid? I don't normally think of that. But she experienced fear. She experienced lack of full comprehension. She's not God. She is not omniscient. She's not all-knowing. She, like us, is fully human, and so she's wrestling with, what does this mean? There's a certain fear. I share that, dear brothers and sisters, because how often do you and I experience trouble in our lives and perhaps a bit of fear? And we can turn to our Blessed Mother, who herself experienced some of that challenge and yet continued to preserve her heart pure. The angel goes on, "You have found favor with the Lord. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus, and he will be great, and will be called Son of the Most High." Now, could you imagine this? Tradition would tell us this is a 15, 16-year-old girl. Do we have any 15 or 16-year-old girls here? Any girls here 15 or 16 years old? 17? 14? I'll take 20. Okay. How old are you? 18. Please stand up. Thank you. Now, please stay standing just for a moment. It's your mother right next to you, right? Now imagine this. She comes downstairs and says, "Mom, guess what? It was an angel." Right. Please be seated. I point that out to us, dear brothers and sisters, because we take this story naturally for granted. We know how it unfolds. But, dear brothers and sisters, this is significant. Could you imagine a 15, 16, 17, 18-year-old girl coming down and saying, "An angel told me I'm going to have a child, and here I am." No wonder there is this troubling, there is this fear. And that he will be great, the Son of the Most High. Lord God will give him the throne of David, his father. That's the King of Israel. I'm a simple girl from Nazareth. A child is going to be king? But listen to what goes on. Mary says to them, "How can this be, since I have no relations with a man?" Now, don't misunderstand what's being said here. She does have a relation to a man. She's betrothed to be married. This, by the way, is part of the understanding from our Catholic perspective, the scriptural basis of the perpetual virginity of our Lord, or of Our Lady, that she has undoubtedly made some sort of commitment to remain a virgin. Otherwise, why would she say, "I don't know a man"? She'd probably think, okay, when we get together, after we're married, we're going to have a child and he's going to be king, right? But she says, "No. How can this be, since I have no relations with a man?" And the angel goes on to say to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Now, I don't know about you, but I am quite confident that our Blessed Mother did not have a degree in theology and understand what the incarnation is all about. For her as a Jew, this was tantamount to blasphemy, that her child would be God. How could this be? But there's something even more significant here, and unless you pay attention, you can easily miss it. In John's Gospel, the 8th chapter, there's a scene of mercy, incredible mercy. An adulterous woman is brought before Jesus. And what's going to happen to her? They say that the Mosaic law demands that we take this adulterous woman outside the city walls and we stone her to death. Mary is basically being told, "You are going to conceive a child and it's not going to be by your husband-to-be." The ramifications of this are very serious. She is not merely saying yes to the possibility of conceiving a child. This is a possibility of a death sentence. Joseph, graciously, Scripture would tell us, was going to divorce her quietly so that it would not become a great uproar and would not be a source of her stoning. probably wasn't going to tell anybody what he knew or how that this child wasn't really his, that it was for other reasons. Our Blessed Mother goes on here once she hears these words, and what's her response? How am I going to tell my parents? How am I going to tell Joseph? I am saying yes to the possibility of a death sentence. I don't understand what's going on here. The angel of the Lord has come to me. Great, but what does this mean? What is her response? Now, I don't know about you, but my response is, please, find some other nice girl. You know, there's some nice girls in Capernaum, okay? Just go, you know. I'm sure there is somebody there who would like to say yes. No. Behold, I am the handmaiden of the Lord. Be it done to me according to your will. Dear brothers and sisters, I think the next line in these scriptures is probably the most frightful in all the words of Scripture. And the angel departed from her. At no other time in the Scriptures is there any indication that our Blessed Mother had a visitation from an angel. St. Joseph, very different story. That poor fellow, he never got a good night's sleep. Every time he's going to bed, the angel's showing up. Go here, take her, go there, do this, do that. Ay, 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 ay. Oh, we could have a lot of fun with Joseph. Never again does the Scripture tell us that an angel of the Lord came to our Blessed Mother. But you know, dear brothers and sisters, the story doesn't end here. Because our Blessed Mother does have that child. And here now, with 9 months pregnant, she is told that she needs to go to Bethlehem. Riding on a donkey across the wilderness into the most difficult of areas. And she gets there and she finds that there is no one to show her hospitality. There is no room in the inn. I often point out to the homeless men that we work with that truly the Lord chose to be homeless, chose to live, because I am convinced that he's the Son of God. Even in the womb of our Blessed Mother, he could have shaken his little foot, and I'm sure the Bethlehem Hilton would have emptied out and they could have had a palatial room. But no. Our Lord allowed and our Lady accepted the reality of being born in a stable, laid in a manger. Usually when I'm in New York, at this point I say, have you ever been on a farm? But I won't go there with you. They usually look at their head and go, uh-uh. I'm on a pig farm, I know. Dear brothers and sisters, it was not a pleasant place. And then mysteriously, these shepherds show up and tell of this angelic visitation. And the Scriptures tell us that our Blessed Mother pondered these things in her heart. 8 days later, she takes the child to the temple, following the prescriptions of the Mosaic law that there must be some sacrifice offered for the firstborn son. And so, because they were poor, they offer 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons, and they walk in there simply figuring they're going to fulfill the prescriptions of the law. And this old man, Simeon, is there. And he takes the child in his arms and he says, this child will be the rise and the fall for many in Israel. And then he looks at our Blessed Mother and he says, and a sword will pierce your heart as well. Do you understand the challenges that Our Lady has faced? And yet through it all, we understand that she continued to hold her heart pure. Many were the temptations, no doubt, even more serious than those of Adam and Eve, to say, this is too much, no more, listen, please, just give in, forget about it. No. And then that incredible scene where the child is going to be slaughtered for fear that Herod is going to have his throne ripped from him. And so the first family, the Holy Family, is now illegal aliens, illegal immigrants in a foreign land, finding themselves now in a desperate situation. When the child is 12 years of age, they go off, as is the custom, to Jerusalem. It was probably Passover. Jesus probably fulfilled his bar mitzvah, not dislike our own confirmation. He's now an adult in the Jewish people. And there are with their friends going home. And after 3 days, they realize he's not there. He's not with them. Any mother lost a child, this is an only child now, any mother who's lost a child for 10 minutes, an hour, 3 days, okay, he's 12 years old, but 3 days, the panic. Our Blessed Mother and Joseph, they show up in the temple, and what do they say? We have anxiously looked for you for 3 days. I don't want to see a show of hands because I know how many will go up. How many mothers, how many fathers here have been anxious about their children? Don't admit it in front of your kids, okay. I know, you want to act kind of cool. It's the natural disposition of the mother's heart, even more so, I think, than the father, though the father truly was concerned here. And it says once again that she pondered all of these things in her heart. Then we have the great scene at Cana, the wedding feast of Cana. It's the very first time that Jesus manifests miraculous powers according to the book of St. John. I love this story. I really do. Because the scriptures will tell us that our Blessed Mother and Jesus and some of his disciples are at a party, a wedding. How Catholic can they be, right? I mean, this is great. Here they are. And our Blessed Mother, without being asked, points out to her son they don't have any wine. Now, I heard someone once mention that probably the reason Mary pointed that out to Jesus is because he brought his disciples and they weren't invited and they had a little bit too much. Okay? So you're responsible. That's not in the scriptures, but I don't know. Maybe so. But here our Blessed Mother turns to her son and says they have no wine. And what does he say? Woman, what concern of this of yours is this of mine? Now, I don't know about you. Even though I'm 6'5 and hefty, if I looked at my 5'6 mother and said, woman, I'd be on the floor with a bloody nose. Woman! What kind of response is this? Woman, pay attention, we'll come back. She's unfazed. She turns to the servers. Do whatever he tells you to do. They go off to Jesus. He says, fill up these jars with water. Bring some to the head waiter. They bring some, they taste it, they find that it's the best wine. Not just nice wine, not just good wine, not just adequate after everybody has had too much to drink, the best. But then there's a line, dear brothers and sisters, that if you read it too quick, you're going to overlook it, and it's so significant. Because John tells us at this point that this is the first miracle that Jesus worked. And his disciples, this is a quote, his disciples came to believe in him. Now that's important. Why? Because they're already disciples. They're already following him. They already see him as a great teacher. He's the rabbi. He's the wonder worker. But now they are going from merely someone who can see that he has a lot, they understand something here, to their believing in him. They're coming to a faith perspective, much deeper than a knowledge of who Jesus is. They are really coming to know him. And who is the one who manifested this in their lives? Our Blessed Mother. Without being asked, without seeming to be, in fact, in some respects, appearing to be rebuked by her son, Jesus seemed to be kind of hesitant to do anything, but our Blessed Mother, in confidence, simply said, do whatever he tells you to do, and the disciples, because of it, came to a deeper experience of belief in her son. The final passage that I want to make note of, don't forget that woman. There's another place where Jesus speaks to his Blessed Mother in that term. Do you know it? The foot of the cross. There our Blessed Mother is. Standing by her is one of the disciples. Which disciple is it? Which one? I challenge you to show me in the scriptures where it says John. It does not. It does not say John. Oh yes, tradition would tell us that it was so. But it does not say John. It says the beloved disciple, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Dear brothers and sisters, who is that disciple that Jesus loves? Yes, but look at yourselves. You are that beloved disciple. This is very important because in John's gospel, there are many times that he speaks about himself as John, but there are several times that he speaks about a beloved disciple and not referring to himself in his proper name. It is when he's leaning upon the breast of Jesus at the Last Supper. It's at the foot of the cross. It's when they are running off to the tomb, Peter and the disciple whom Jesus loved, and he comes to believe in Jesus and the resurrection. This is very important because the author of John's gospel wants you to understand that you are there at the foot of the cross. And when our Lord is speaking to his mother in the term woman, it's a universal term. It's not just, okay, mom, I'm calling you woman. No, it's a universalizing of this term. From the very beginning of the miracle at Cana, he understands that she is playing a role that is much greater than merely his mother. She is the new Eve. She is the new one coming into the world that is bringing forth, if you will, right there, birthing the Savior of the universe, getting Jesus to do what he is intended to do. It's like helping him as a mother to walk for the first time. Okay, I'm going to help you perform your first miracle. She is indeed, because of her pure heart, truly the cause of our joy. She is the one, by virtue of her yes to the Lord, in circumstances that for any one of us would drive us crazy, in her saying yes, we experience blessing. This is what is so great about our Blessed Mother. She has preserved her heart pure. She has been able, in the most difficult of situations, to continue to say, Jesus, I am all yours. I am all for God. And there at the foot of the cross, what happens to your brothers and sisters? Jesus looks down from that cross, from that altar of sacrifice, and he looks upon his mother, and he looks upon the beloved disciple, and he said, thank you. They do learn, Father. They do learn. We were at St. Mary's School today. I kind of feel like I'm back in, well, I won't go there. That's right. You got it. Jesus hands you and I over to his mother. And the scriptures say that he took her into his home. Jesus, at the moment of his ultimate sacrifice for our salvation, he gives us a gift, our Blessed Mother. We stepped in on Father Barry's class today, the 7th and 8th graders. He was teaching them about the beginning of the church, and I happened to notice that the book that they were working on was open to the Feast of Pentecost. And as Catholics, we understand that this is really when the church was born. When the Spirit of God came down from heaven, and the disciples who for so many days were hidden away behind closed doors, fearful that they would somehow end up like their master, now boldly go out and proclaim that you put Jesus to death, and people were stirred in their hearts, And now they found themselves moved in such a way that 5,000 people came to believe by the simple words of a fisherman from Galilee, Peter. Who's there in the midst of Pentecost? Who's there in the center of the disciples? Who's teaching them how to pray? Who's showing them what it is to be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit and become fruitful for the purposes of salvation? Scripture tells us it's our Blessed Mother. There she is in the Acts of the Apostles amongst her the disciples of her Son, teaching them to be ready to be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. She experienced it. You will experience it. She wants us to know what it is like. Dear brothers and sisters, we are coming towards the end of this mission, and I have to say, it has been a tremendous privilege for us to be here. But dear brothers and sisters, if you think that it's over, forget about it. You are greatly mistaken. Because quite honestly, I would say to you, now is the time for us, really, you as a community of St. Mary's, to pray that the Lord in his mercy, like our Lady, or through the intercession of Our Lady, might overpower you with the Holy Spirit, and that you might go forth and fill this church upstairs, downstairs, so you have 10 Masses a week, sorry, or 10 Masses a Sunday. Sorry for your troubles, Father, but you deserve it, okay? That this place should be filled with people, that we should go forth with Our Lady, bringing others to that experience of God's love. We are celebrating this night the Immaculate Heart of Mary, cause of our joy. Her heart lived in purity, her heart preserved from sin, her heart that always said yes, so that others might come to know the truth about her Son. She never calls attention to herself. She is always pointing to him. So too should we. Mary is an incredible gift that the Lord has given to us when he was being called home to his Father, that we most assuredly might know that we are not alone. When you experience fear and anxiety, uncertainty, lack of knowledge, when the circumstances of your life seem overwhelming and there's no room for you in an inn, when you find yourself perhaps banished to faraway places and no one seems to know your name, turn to Our Lady, because she knows it. She's experienced it. She will take you by the hand and bring you to her Son. In just a few moments, on this altar of sacrifice, heaven and earth will be joined together. We say as Catholics, it's a representation in an unbloody fashion of the sacrifice of Calvary. It's not a redoing of it. It's that single sacrifice. Mysteriously, wondrously, you and I are being brought to Calvary. Not Calvary being brought, we are being brought to Calvary. With our Blessed Mother, at the foot of the cross, let us say yes, that God might do with us as he pleases, and we, like Our Lady, may experience incredible joy.